We can get started. Morning. All right. Welcome to our Sunday school morning. We're going to begin a new book of the Bible this week. We're going to begin the book that's known as the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Romans. Remember in our last week when we finished the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it tells us in the 30th verse that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And he was at Rome at the time. And now the next book in the Bible is the book of Romans. This is a very, very important book in the Bible. It's, of course, the first of the church epistles. God has a large book called the Bible. In that Bible, he writes to many different people, but he writes to the church specifically, beginning with this book of Romans. All the Bible is for us, and we can learn things in the Bible, but starting with the book of Romans, it is written to us. And so this is very important. I wanted you to notice that the title of the book is the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. So who wrote this most important book to the church as Jesus is building his church? It was written by Paul. Paul wrote it. It tells us in the title, and it tells us in the first verse of the book, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The author is Paul, not Peter. And I wanted to take the time to mention that it's not Peter. Peter did not write the book, the epistle to the Romans. So I know there's a large church called the Roman Catholic Church, and I want you to know Paul wrote the epistle to you, not Peter. Tradition tells us that Peter spent the last 25 years of his life in Rome and was the first pope. Tradition tells us this. However, as I was reading through the World Book Encyclopedia, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the works of Eusebius, and even the works here that I have of a Roman Catholic priest who works at the Vatican called The History of the Catholic Church, it would seem to me that this is what is said from the World Book Encyclopedia. The record of Peter's life is not clear from Acts chapter 12 on. So if you turn back to Acts chapter 12, I just want to get some history going. We'll get the negatives out of the way, and then we'll get to the positives. But we want there to be clear understanding. Acts chapter 12. About the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, verses 1, 2, and 3, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. This is the persecution of King Herod Agrippa in 42 A.D., Tradition says that from 42 A.D. to 67 A.D., the last 25 years of Peter's life, he lived in Rome. That's what tradition says. Tradition says that. They're saying that from the time he escaped here in the 12th chapter of Acts, he went right to Rome and spent the next 25 years there. However, the World Book Encyclopedia says evidence shows that he traveled widely in the Mideast, into Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. That would be going north and over toward the east. Rome is west. World Book Encyclopedia, volume 15, page 285. However, World Book Encyclopedia does say in the last sentence of the article on Peter that in 1950, Pope Pius XII announced that Peter's tomb was below the Basilica in Rome as evidence that Peter came to Rome. 1950, that announcement was made. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 4, page 2349. The tradition that Peter visited Rome is only a tradition and is irreconcilable with the Scriptures. Can't reconcile it with the Scriptures. Why would that be? I'm going to take you to a few places in Scriptures to help you understand this. Acts chapter 12, 42 A.D., Peter's in prison. Peter is released from prison. The historical evidence shows he goes to Asia and then over eastward from there as opposed to westward. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Let's look at the scriptural evidence. as opposed to traditional evidence. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul, not Peter. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Paul writing the book of Romans. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul's tradition and his custom was never to go where another apostle had gone and started a church. Here he is writing the book of Romans to build the church in Rome. If Peter had been there, Paul would not have gone. All through the 16th chapter of Romans, he names the people at Rome. This is being written in 58 AD. No evidence that Peter is there. Let's look at Peter himself. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter wrote this epistle in 63 AD. Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans in 57, 58 AD. So there was no evidence of Peter being there in 57 or 58 AD. Here's Peter writing himself in 63 AD. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. He's writing to these folks a general epistle, and he's writing verse 12 by Silvanus. He's using him as his secretary to do the writing. And he says, verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. And Peter says, I'm writing this from Babylon, which is far off in the east by the region that would be known today as Iraq. That would be about 500 miles to the north and the east of Jerusalem. Rome is 1,400 miles due west and a little bit south of Jerusalem. So we're separated by 1,800 miles. Peter is 1,800 miles away from Rome in 63 AD. He was not in Rome at 57 AD. The next epistle Peter writes, the second epistle of Peter, he's ready to die, and he says in verse 14, knowing, chapter 1, verse 14, that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter was martyred for his faith in 67 AD. He wrote this epistle in 66 AD. So he's not in Rome in 57 AD. He's not there in 58 AD. He's not there in 66 AD. He's not there in 67 AD. He'd been traveling through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia before that. How did he get to Rome? The only hope he had was to take an intercontinental jet. They didn't have that back then. An 1,800-mile journey by foot or by mule or however he wanted to do it would have taken a long time. Now here, again, it's only tradition that Peter went to Rome. World Book Encyclopedia, no historical support. In International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the facts are irreconcilable that Peter ever went to Rome. You can't reconcile it that it was there. Now here is the history of the Catholic Church by a man named Hans Kung. Now this particular individual, you might think, well, he's probably someone trying to bash the church. But here's his testimony in the first chapter of the introduction. I was born into a Catholic family in a little Catholic village. Went to Catholic school as a young man. I lived for 7 years after that in Rome in the elite papal college. I studied philosophy and theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University under the Pope. I was ordained a priest in St. Peter's Basilica. My doctorate was in theology at the Institut Catholique. I was then made a professor of Catholic theology, and I was chosen by Pope John the 23rd, as an expert to take part in the Second Vatican Council between 1962 and 1965. I was used to be the founder and director and teacher for the Institute of Ecumenical Research. I remain unswervingly faithful to my church in critical loyalty, and to the present day I have remained a professor of ecumenical theology and a Catholic priest in good standing, and I affirm the papacy of the Catholic Church. This is a Catholic priest ordained in the Basilica in Rome, chosen by the Pope, faithful to the Catholic Church, using the Catholic writings in the Vatican itself. Here's what he writes about Peter. We do not read anywhere in the New Testament that Peter was in Rome. Archaeology has not been able to identify the tomb being Peter's under the Vatican Basilica. 1950, Pope announces Peter's tomb was there. 2003, archaeology cannot confirm it. All right, what does that make the Pope? Let me see, what did they say in Romans chapter 3, verse 4? Let all men, let God be true, but every man a liar. What would Jesus call him? John 8:44, John 8:55, you're a liar like your father. Okay. Archaeology, Vatican archaeology, we have not been able to identify Peter's tomb under the present Vatican Basilica. 2003, 1950, the announcement was made. Someone was lying. Okay. What else can he say? Even now, the Catholic theologians concede there is no reliable evidence that Peter was ever in charge of a church in Rome as supreme head or a bishop. Peter was another reason he wouldn't be. Peter was not an educated citizen. He did not have command of the Greek language or Greek conceptuality. Peter was an uneducated Galilean Jew. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul knew the Greek language. Paul was chosen by God as the apostle to the Gentiles to go to Rome. Who wrote the book of the Romans? Paul. What about Peter? No evidence whatsoever. My recommendation to you, if you go to a Roman Catholic church, read the book of Romans. It's written to you. This is the first and the best epistle for someone to read. Now, we see who wrote it. When did he write it? Go back to Acts chapter 18. We'll take a look at, follow through the scriptures here. Acts chapter 18. Get the timing on this thing. In Acts chapter 18, we're following the history of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, and the Lord is moving him through Gentile territory. And in Acts 18 verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens in Greece and came to Corinth, which is in Greece. It's in the region of Achaia in Greece. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius Caesar, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So in Acts chapter 18, which is around the time of 53-54 AD, Paul is in Corinth, and he meets up with Priscilla and Aquila, and he spends some time there. Go to verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So after about 18 months, what we see is then Paul then moves, go to chapter 19 and verse 1. And Paul moves from Corinth. And it came to pass that while Paul, Apollos, was still at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And now Paul, after a year and a half, moves from Corinth to Ephesus in the 19th chapter. And it turns out that Priscilla and Aquila kind of went ahead of him, as we learned in the last chapter, chapter 18, verses 24, 25, and 26. Priscilla and Aquila went ahead to Ephesus, and Paul joined up with them there. So now Paul stays in Ephesus, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. And Paul stays in Ephesus for 2 years. Now after this, go to chapter 20. Paul leaves after 2 years, so now we're there 55, 56 AD. Now we get to chapter 20, verse 1. And after this uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed forth to go to Macedonia. Now the chief city of Macedonia is Philippi, and Paul goes back to the chief city of Philippi, Macedonia, to confirm the disciples, and he spends some time there in Macedonia. Now while he's there in Macedonia, Paul writes the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. If you have your postscripts in your Bible, and it depends, a lot of editors take the postscripts out, which they ought not to do, but if you turn to the end of 1 Corinthians, the postscript ought to read, after verse 24, 1 Corinthians 16:24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus, amen. And all God's people said, Amen. And the greatest thing we need is the love of Jesus Christ. That ought to be the love that constrains us in all that we do. And so Paul ends the epistle this way. And then it says with the postscript, and the first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus and Timotheus. Paul would use certain scribes and secretaries as he would dictate to them. And so this is written in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. He's at Philippi, and he writes the first epistle to the Corinthians. Now, we do not know how long he stayed there, but one thing that happened is Priscilla and Aquila departed and went back to Rome. And they were in Rome. How do I know? When I get to verse 3, verse 2, when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece and there abode 3 months. In Greece, Achaia, he never got to establish a church in Athens because they rejected him, but he established a church in Corinth. And so he goes back to Corinth and stays 3 months in Corinth. This is 57, the end of 57 AD. And if you turn to the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, Romans, it tells you, and again the last verse is 16:27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And all God's people said, amen. The only wisdom you're going to get is from God, and God in his wisdom has given us Jesus Christ, and all glory is through that Savior Jesus Christ. And we all agree with this and say amen. And then it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus, and sent by Phoebe, the servant of the church at Cenchrea. It was while Paul was in Corinth, Acts chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, for that 3 month period that he wrote to the Romans. Now, when he writes to the Romans, you're still in Romans 16, look what he says in verse 3, Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul writes this epistle to the Romans before he gets there. He's writing in the end of 57 AD, and I'm going to show you why in a minute he did this. He will find himself there 5 years later to confirm what he has written, but he sends the epistle ahead. He sends it from Corinth. And then if you were still in Acts chapter 20, you see he leaves Corinth and he goes back to Philippi in verse 6. And when he's in Philippi, he writes 2 Corinthians in 58 AD, and you can read that on your own. I just wanted to show you the when and the where. The where is he's writing from Corinth, and he's writing to Romans. And when he's writing to them, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, because they're there. They've now spent some time with me, a couple of years. They have good doctrine. They have good understanding. And spend some time with them and the church that's at their house. Greet them. And so now we get to Romans, and we see the when written around end of 57 AD, written from Corinth by Paul, the epistle to the Romans. Now, how he wrote this thing, how did this church actually come about would be a real question. I mean, he's writing, go to Romans chapter 1 and look at the 7th verse. And there's something different about this epistle than the other epistles. The other epistles will say, Paul to the church at Corinth, Paul to the church at Ephesus, Paul to the church at Philippi. Let's say this in the other ones, but at this particular one here, it's very funny. The one place that claims they have the true church is the only epistle where Paul doesn't mention them having a church there. Paul, isn't it amazing how tradition and the world is completely contrary to Scripture? Not just a little bit, but 180 degrees out of line with Scripture. This is the only epistle where he doesn't address a church, because there wasn't one there. And this is the only city where they claim the only church is. The world is completely out of line with God. I just want to show you that. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, verse 7, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And we'll study this next week when we get into the actual exposition of the text. But the point is, there's not a church there. There's a collection of individual believers there. Priscilla and Aquila were there. Some other people were there. There were little assemblies in houses round about there. See, Rome was the capital of the civilized world at that time. Rome controlled the world, and her control reached everywhere. Her influence penetrated into every corner of the known world. There were colonies set up by Rome. Philippi was a Roman colony. Philip was a Roman name. There was an emperor with that name. Thessalonica was a Roman colony. Caesarea was a Roman colony. Caesarea Philippi was a Roman colony. There were colonies all over where they would send their citizens, their magistrates, their emissaries, their soldiers. They would even establish roads that went, all of them, that led out of Rome, and all the roads led back to Rome. All roads lead to Rome, was a common saying. And by the way, all Christian religious roads lead to Rome, except one. This epistle will lead you out of Rome. Because God doesn't want you in Rome, He wants you in Christ. That's where He wants you. And the Romans road would lead you out of Rome and into Christ. You need to read this. But the point is, there were people that Paul interacted with in all his missionary journeys, and those people would, after learning things from Paul, if they went back to Rome, the gospel followed with them. And so little churches were being set up all around there. Paul knew Rome's language, its customs, its styles, its culture, its laws were spreading all throughout the empire, and Paul had to be all things to all men, and he had to mimic them in order to bring the gospel to them and to reach them where they were. And so he's writing this epistle to write it on their level to all that be at Rome, no matter what your custom, your language. In other words, Rome represents the world. This is the epistle that God so loved the world in that he'll explain how to get saved in it. Another reason why you need to read this. I always tell people, you're going to read the Bible, you need to read two books. You need to read John to see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to read Romans to learn the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is written for that reason. Acts chapter 2. Turn there real quickly. You saw Priscilla and Aquila were there. How else did the gospel get there? There were some Jews and some proselytes in Acts chapter 2. On the first day of Pentecost. And they were preaching the gospel. And the people that were there were Jews, devout men, verse 5, Acts 2, 5. They were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And in verse 10, it tells you some of those nations, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Jews from Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. They had made the pilgrimage to Pentecost on the day that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and preached that sermon. Those Jews from Rome and those proselytes, Gentiles from Rome, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they went back to Rome. So Paul writes this epistle, sending it out to those people scattered throughout Rome, all that are called to be saints. Rome representing the world. Today this epistle goes out to the whole world, to those that are called to be saints. Whether you've received your sainthood in Jesus Christ, or whether you'd like to hear the calling to be a saint in Jesus Christ, this is the epistle you need to read. And Paul sent this by the hand of someone named Phoebe. And again, in the Romans 16, it talks about Phoebe the servant, and she was the one that hand-carried this epistle there 5 years before Paul got there. Now, why did he write it? Turn to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Who wrote it? Paul. Where did he write it from? Like we saw, he wrote it from Corinth in 57 AD, and he sent it by the hand of Phoebe, this epistle, 5 years ahead. Why did he do it? Well, first and the foremost reason is this. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. What he wants to do is he wants to correct your mind about God's grace. Our minds by nature do not understand the grace of God. If anything, our minds by nature gravitate to the law of God. We tend to think that if we obey something or do something, that we will be all right with the Lord. And what God wants to show you is that it is by grace that ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's writing to help them to understand the grace that's being put there. And furthermore, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul, of the 12 apostles chosen by the Lamb himself, the 12th apostle, one born out of due time, the other 11 were apostles to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the world at large. That's us, folks. I'm a Gentile. Probably 99 of 100, you listen to me, you're Gentiles. Maybe 99 out of 1,000, you're Gentiles. Paul is the apostle chosen to write this book of the Romans. Again, if I were the Roman Catholic Church and I wanted to pretend there was something called a pope, which there isn't in the Bible, I'd have chosen Paul. I wouldn't have chosen Peter, Peter the apostle to the Jews. I'd have chosen Peter preached in Pentecost, Jerusalem, to Jews. Paul writes to Gentiles at Rome. I would have chosen this one to be my pope. Again, it's not just they're a little out of touch with the Bible, they're 180 degrees out of touch with the Bible. Now, I put this forth for your consideration as we look at the Scriptures, and you have to choose this day whether you're going to believe the Bible or you're going to believe the traditions of men. And this is very important. Just, I'm going to bring you back here in a minute to the 15th chapter, but go to Peter himself, 1 Peter chapter 1. You say, well, I believe Peter's my pope. Well, then why don't you listen to what he says? 1 Peter chapter 1. Say, I don't know if I can trust the Bible. I want to trust the traditions that have been given to me by the popes. Well, you claim Peter's your first pope, the most important pope. Here's what he would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Vain means empty. Vain means worth nothing. Peter's saying, that conversation that you received by tradition, I want to trust the traditions rather than the Bible, from your fathers, Father Tony and Father Bill and those men that told me this. He says, look, that's vain stuff. He says, that doesn't redeem you. That's corruptible tradition. Peter himself says, you are redeemed with what? Verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter wants to turn you to Christ. Paul says, I want to be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I'm not here to set up a church that's going to minister sacraments to the Gentiles. I'm here to minister Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and a relationship with God's only begotten Son. So why does he write this? To fulfill his office. You know, that's a sad thing today. People do not fulfill their office. They partially fill their office. They fill their shoes and they put their clothes on and they get behind the thing and they throw out the words of God. And Paul says, I'm going to fulfill my office. And my office is that I've been given grace by God, and I've been given the Word of God. And verse 16, Romans 15, 16, I'm going to be a minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God? That Christ Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you got to think about this. This is good news, you see. You're a sinner, and you got one of two choices. You can die for your sins and pay the penalty for your sins, and the penalty is death, not just of your body, but of your soul, the second death. Or Christ Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was wounded for your transgressions, not for his. For your iniquities and mine, not for his. And according to the Scriptures, he took that penalty. And then God said, I accept that offering by raising him up the third day and giving him the resurrection. And so of all the offerings that have been given to God through the millennia, whether they be animals or martyred people, children offered to Baal, other people that have died as martyrs, God never resurrected any of those offerings. But he resurrected Jesus Christ to say, yea and amen, that's acceptable to me. And then Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that ye may have the remission of sins. And Paul says, I want to fulfill my office. And my office is, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ with the gospel of God. By the way, in that particular verse there, if you look at it, you see the Godhead mentioned in verse 16. I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, underlined, to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, underlined. That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, underlined. There are all three in one verse. And so we see Paul's fulfilling his office of bringing forth the revelation of the Godhead to the people. And understanding that it's through the gospel of God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ is the minister of that gospel and the offering that's been accepted by God. He wants to fulfill his office. The second thing he did it is he did it to prepare them for his planned visit. Same chapter you're in. Verse 23, Romans 15, 23. But now having no more place in these parts, where he was working around Corinth and Philippi, why having no more place? I've established churches here. I founded churches here. I wanted to move up to Asia Minor, and Peter and the other Jewish apostles were working in that region to the north and going to the east, and I can't go there. But I can continue to move west, having no, I can't go any place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. He's telling you, I'm preparing to come to you. And he tells in the next few verses, I'm going to go to journey to Spain, but verse 25, first I'll stop at Jerusalem, and then I'm going to come and be with you. And so he's planning, he said, I'm sending this epistle ahead, and you can read it first. And then I'll be there, and I will establish you and preach to you personally. So Paul's writing this to fulfill his office and to prepare the Christians for his planned visit, because what he was going to do, he was going to establish then a local church in Rome. So, the first local church established in Rome was founded and established by the Apostle Paul, not Peter. Again, if I were the Roman Catholic Church, you got the wrong half of the candy bar. You've got to get Paul and not Peter to be your first pope. But I guess it's too late. They've already cast their lot in with the wrong one. Another reason he writes, go to the third chapter of Romans. Look at verse 8. He's writing to fulfill his office. He's writing to prepare the Christians for his planned visit, where he's going to bring them together and establish and found a church. Another reason, 3, verse 8. And not rather, and here in the parentheses, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good might come. I'm coming also to answer false charges and to clear up the confusion. One of the things that was being confused by the preaching of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was people were saying, well, then Paul says, well, if it's all about grace, then there is no law, and you can just go out and murder people and commit adultery and just appropriate all that grace and have a sloppy agape love and do what you want and have all this licentiousness. And Paul's saying, that's a slanderous reporting. I didn't say God's doing away with the law. I said God is overcoming the law and answering the charges of the law by the grace of Jesus Christ, and now you'll be able to fulfill the law, not ignore it and disobey it. Because the power of the Holy Ghost is going to work in you for the first time in your life where you'll be able to fulfill the law. And so Paul says, I got to come to straighten out this confusion. I got to come to answer these false charges that I'm running around and saying God's going to do away with the Ten Commandments. He's not going to do away with the Ten Commandments. Folks, what do you think is going to be the operating law in the millennium when Jesus is here? What do you think is going to be the operating law in the kingdom of God? You think people are going to be running around up there fornicating, committing adultery, taking God's name in vain up there? I trow not. That law is eternal. People don't have a right understanding of that. But also because it's eternal and spiritual, you can't keep it because you're carnal. And Paul's going to explain that. So he says, I got to come also to straighten out these slanderous reports and all this confusion that's going on. And furthermore, and finally, I'm going to come to get the doctrine right. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we see, who wrote this epistle? Paul. We saw when and where he wrote it. He wrote it from Corinth around 57 AD. And we saw how this church got started through the preaching that various people Paul had touched, through the preaching at Pentecost. People had gotten back there, and there were scattered saints all throughout Rome. And we saw now why Paul's doing this for the various reasons I just mentioned. And now we're going to see what this epistle is above anything. And what this epistle is above anything is going to be shown to us in three manners, one of which is by the very order that it's placed in your Bible. See, God, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, does all things decently and in order. And so you see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it gives us that great verse that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, God gave us the Scriptures. I think men wrote the Bible. Well, the Bible says God wrote the Bible. So you're just going to have to choose. And by the way, a thing that I find very curious, let's just think logically for a second. Well, I don't believe the Bible because it's written by men. I'd rather believe the traditions by my fathers. They're men. They wrote that. I mean, it's not making any sense to me. Well, I mean, I want to know more about what really happened back then. Well, let's see. The apostles wrote the Bible. They knew Jesus. The fathers and the popes that came after 100 years later, they never knew Jesus personally. I mean, you want to get close to the horse's mouth? Wouldn't you rather go back to this? Even if it is the word of men, it's the word of men that were closer than the men that came later. It just makes no sense. There's something about sin that scrambles the human mind. It can't think straight anymore. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. It's God's Word. And is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction of righteousness. Look at the order how God puts these books after Acts. The great doctrinal epistle comes first. It's Romans. And then the backslidden, carnal, Laodicean church that all the charismatics love, Corinthians, is in there for reproof. 1 and 2 Corinthians, because they got everything wrong. You ever go to one of those full gospel, silly dove, Holy Ghost churches? They're always rummaging around in 1 Corinthians about tongues in the 12th and 14th chapter all the time. Those are for reproof. That was a backslidden carnal church. That was the worst church that Paul had to deal with. I hate those epistles. Me personally. Now, you hate the Word of God? Well, I don't like them because I don't like seeing people get spanked. When I was a kid and my father would get mad, if he got mad at my brother and my sister and he was taking it out on them, I didn't want to be around. I didn't enjoy it. I don't like hearing people getting spanked and crying in another room. And that's Corinthians. I want to get out of that room and get to something like Romans, where I can get some good doctrine, or maybe correction. Now, Galatians is the next epistle to come. Galatians. Why? Because Galatians started to fall into the heresy of adding one thing to the work of Christ. It was circumcision. Now, today the harlot church adds baptism. And every harlot Christian church will tell you you need to be baptized to be saved. That's a Galatian heresy. You do not add one thing to the work of Christ. So Galatians is a book of correction. And then finally, Paul got to write books on instruction of righteousness to Ephesians and Philippians. Those are the books I like to be in. Romans, Ephesians, Philippians. So you see the very order why this is such an important book. This is the book of doctrine to the church. It's very order. The theme of this book, turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Back in the Old Testament, the 8th minor prophet, after Daniel, 8 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, right after Nahum. Little book Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk was a prophet of prayer. And here he's praying. And here the Lord reveals something to him in the second chapter. The theme, what it is, it's a book on doctrine. I can tell by its order, it's placed doctrinally according to 2 Timothy 3:16. And its theme in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. God's saying, if you lift yourself up in pride, you lift up and you exalt yourself, you think yourself to be high-minded or a scholar, That's not right. But he finishes the verse, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, this is a very important verse in the Bible. The just shall live by his faith. This verse will be repeated three times in the New Testament, in three different books of the New Testament. It's found first time in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The very theme of it is found in Romans chapter 1. It's a doctrinal epistle, and the theme is going to rotate around this verse, the just shall live by faith. Romans 16 and 17 are two verses that put together, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein, that's the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This particular verse, the just shall live by faith, is starting right here in the book of Romans to let you know the theme of this book is going to be justification and the righteousness of God. I told you that verse will be found three times in your New Testament. It's found here in Romans 1:17 the first time. The second time, for your own notes, get ready, Galatians 3:11. And the third time, Hebrews 10:38. And Paul's going to mention this in the two great doctrinal epistles of Romans and Hebrews, and he'll mention that verse in Galatians, the corrective epistle, because he tries to remind people, the just shall live by faith. How are you living, Christian? How are you living? Are you living by works? Are you living by good deeds? Are you living by the pride that you're a good Christian and you've lifted your soul up within you? Or have you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God and realized that you live by faith? And the theme of this is justification and God's righteousness. In Romans, he's focusing on the first part of that verse, the just. In Galatians, he'll focus on the part shall live. He teaches them, I am dead, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. And in Hebrews, it'll be by faith. And right after the 10th chapter will come the 11th chapter in the roll call of faith. And Paul will take this great verse from Habakkuk 2 and he'll focus it on three different parts in three different epistles. The just, Romans, shall live, Galatians, by faith, Hebrews. But the theme in Romans is going to be justification and righteousness. In Romans, you'll see the word just, justified, justification 17 times, which is a picture of victory in Christ. You'll see the word right, righteous, righteousness, 44 times. These will be the key words. This is the theme of this epistle, that you need God's righteousness and you need his justification, because if you do not have God's justification, you stand guilty before a holy God. And so the theme, the order, it's a doctrinal book. The theme is justification. Now the outline breaks down in three, which God does so often, as he breaks things down into three. The book of Romans will break down into three major parts, chapters 1 through 8, chapters 9 through 11, and chapters 12 through 16. The bookends, 1 through 8 and 12 through 16, will be doctrinally written to Christians. It's written to you. This is one book you can open up and claim the promise in. You hear me? You can't do that in Acts. Okay? He healed someone with a handkerchief. You can't do that in Acts. You can't do that in Matthew. They went about and cast out devils. You can't do that in Hebrews because you're not a Jew. But in Romans, you can grab any one of the promises in chapter 1 to 8 or 12 to 16, and it's written to you specifically, Christian. And that's probably why you don't read it, Christian. Because I know your heart better than you do. Because your heart's deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9. I'm sorry. But someone's got to tell you the truth. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Okay. This book is written, Doctrine of Christ in chapters 1 through 8. I told you righteousness. In chapters 1 through 8, he's going to show you in chapters 1 through 3, you need righteousness. Because you're not righteous. He's going to say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that seeketh after God. Their mouth is filthy. He's going to really rip them in chapters 1 through 3 like a prosecuting attorney. You need righteousness. But thankfully, in chapters 3, verse 21 on to the 8th chapter, he's going to show you God's provision for that righteousness. Praise God. If God didn't give you a cloak of righteousness, you'd stand before him a mess. God only asks for sinless perfection to get into heaven. That's all he wants. He won't allow a single sin into heaven. He let one sin on planet Earth. Take a look at it, folks. He's not going to have a repeat up there where he sits. You're coming in perfect or you're not coming in at all. So God has provided the perfect righteousness for you. So the doctrine of Christ is laid out beautifully in the first 8 chapters. If only. In this country alone, people would put down the newspaper and read the first 8 chapters of Romans. There would be a revival that would sweep the land from Maine to California. Because for the first time they would see the truth about the doctrine of Christ and the fact that they need righteousness and God has provided the righteousness. I just heard a testimony of a man the other day, a Roman Catholic man. He grew up Roman Catholic like I did. Had a family, brothers, sisters, I don't know. They were all pretty good folks. They had this one black sheep in the family. You know, every family's got one. I have one in my family. You know, just got to do everything wrong. Just got to go out and experiment with everything you can do, end up in prison, do drugs, do all that kind of stuff. They had this one black sheep, a girl. She goes off, runs away at 17, does stuff in California during the hippie movement, all that kinds of stuff. Comes back a couple of years later and says to all the good Roman Catholics, I'm saved, and you need to be saved. And they looked at her like, what? I need what? You need to be saved. You're not saved. I'm born again. You must be born again. And just like a typical religious response in Nicodemus, well, how does someone get born again? What is this all about? And so finally the father said, yeah, I'm going to prove this girl wrong. I'm going to read this Bible and check this thing out and prove her wrong. And read through the Bible and read through Romans and went to the mother and said, she's right. She's right. Romans makes it plain and clear and evident. We need righteousness and we don't have it. And the only righteousness there is God's. And he got born again. And then the mother read. And then she got saved. And then the other brothers and sisters read and they got saved. And if only people would read the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, there'd be a revival around this nation. The doctrine of Christ. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from this book. And I'm going to do all I can to get you into it. So we're going to be studying it. And you want to study this book. Chapters 1 through 8, the doctrine of Christ. The righteousness that's needed is provided. Chapters 12 through 16, also the duty of the Christian. Now that you've received Christ, this is your life of righteousness manifested, providing yourself a living sacrifice unto God, so that God's righteousness in Christ Jesus can be worked through you. Now actually, Paul could have just written the book like that and kicked chapters 9 through 11 out. It's true, because those chapters aren't really to us, but they're for us. That we should not be wise in our own conceits and not be ignorant of chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul puts in the middle of this thing the dispensation of Israel, just to remind the Christian God is not done with Israel. Amen. Okay? God is not done with Israel. Now look at the Christian for 19 centuries, if he didn't have those three things, might have thought that because there was no nation Israel from 70 AD, from the time it was destroyed until 1948. And for all those years, the only thing they knew was what God had written in Romans, that dispensation of Israel, God's going to finish that. Romans 9 is Israel past. Romans 10 is Israel present. Romans 11 is Israel future. And God put it in there just to remember, Christian, don't you think you've replaced those promises to Israel. They're not to you. The promises to you are in Christ Jesus, not the promises of the Old Testament of health, wealth, and prosperity and all those things. Not now, not here. In the hereafter, yes. Not now, not here. You live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You may be poor. And Paul's going to explain these things, but I want to show you the outline. The doctrine of Christ, 1 through 8, the dispensation of Israel, 9 through 11, and the duty of the Christian, 12 through 16. And let me give you your greatest duty, Christian. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Give attendance to reading. Spend time in God's word. Learn what God said. Don't go after the gold and the silver and the vain tradition and the works and the writings of men. Read God's book. Christian, stop reading books about the book and read the book God's given you.
Amen.
Get the authorized King James Bible. It's holy, and read it. Read the book of Romans. You might learn something. You might learn to get out of a silly dove church and get into a place where they teach the Word of God.
Amen.
So this is the end of the introduction. Next week we'll actually get into the text and we'll begin studying from verse 1 through there, and we'll see how Paul works through that first chapter. It is a magnificent epistle. Every time you read it, you will glean something new, and the Spirit of God will deepen your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's take the time to pray. Father, thank you for the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Help us, Lord, to read some of it this week. And then help us as we come together. Be our teacher, be our guide, be our instructor. You are our Master and our Lord and our Savior. And help us to fulfill the righteousness that's spoken of in this epistle, that we may live a righteous life in Jesus Christ. And I ask you to do these things through the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.